Good morning and welcome. Come on in and find your seat. My name is Tom Smith. I'm one of the pastors here, one of the elders, and I'm glad to worship with you today. So we have just a few announcements. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come on up. And all of the announcements, kind of coming events, are listed in your bulletin. They're also, sometimes they just circulate up here on the rotator on our message board up there. But there's things on there. What normally happens is when you read stuff like this in the back of the bulletin, you think, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. Well, it could be. So if you're a guy and you would like to join us for breakfast next Saturday at Home Place at 7 a.m., it's free. So somebody has underwritten the breakfast. So I don't know how many guys they're expecting, but I'm going to go and I'm going to be there next Saturday at 7 a.m. And I did hear they are not serving like turkey leftovers. So next Saturday at 7. The other things in there, women's retreat, ambassador Christmas party, rugs for hope, membership class coming up. Take advantage of those, see those, and some of them may just be for you. Just like this morning, this is for you. We're going to sing praises to our Lord. We're going to stand, and the worship team will lead us. God bless us as we worship together.
And I don't have time for a long report this morning, but I know some of you were praying for Crystal and I this week as we were at a ministry fit assessment up in Portland. That went well. We don't get the report back for a little while, so I can't share much more than that. But it was an encouragement to us. It was a growing experience. We had a lot of support from the people that were there leading it, and we were definitely grateful for your prayers. It was a long week. We had a lot to do, and so we're still feeling the fatigue of that a little bit, but it was a good time. And so for those that knew about that and were praying for us, thank you. And I'm sure you'll hear more about that as we continue through. This morning, we're continuing our sermon series titled Church on a Mission. And if you remember back to the very beginning as we looked at Ephesians 2, what we started out focusing on was this idea that we are people who were dead to sin, dead in sin. That's who we were. Well, we were people who were dead apart from Christ in sin. And now we are people who are saved, who are alive in Christ, people who are now empowered by the Spirit of a gracious and loving and merciful God. That's who He is, and He has created us for good works, good things to do as His people, good things that it says He planned for us in advance to do. And last week, as Sean just mentioned, we focused on worship, and I had a great time. Talking about worship with you. I had a great time worshiping with you. It was one of those times that as we looked at first life as worship, that all of life is worship, giving God the glory that's due His name, and then talked about coming together, gathering together as His people for corporate worship, and then focusing in on singing specifically and what we do when we sing praises to the Lord, that we sing with thanksgiving, and we sing in Jesus' name and by the Spirit, and that even as we worship Him, we even encourage and teach one another. It filled me up. I enjoyed that time. And then we worshiped together as the body, and I walked out of here just feeling blessed and encouraged. So if that was just for me, then it was good for me. But I know that I've also had some conversations with people that felt the same way. And so that was a really special time last week. And I just will say, as a way of acknowledgement at the beginning, that as we look at today's topic, it might not have the same feeling to you as a word when you look at that. When you look at stewardship, worship feels very joyful, it feels very good, it feels full and blessed, and stewardship can feel a little less exciting. Stewardship, first of all, probably makes you think of money. And so you're going, oh, great, he's going to talk about money today. This is going to buckle in. And the truth is, we will talk about it a little bit, but stewardship's much bigger than that, and we'll get to other parts of it. So it's more than that. And also, stewardship can just kind of feel heavy. It can feel like a responsibility, and worship just feels a little lighter. But I think that these two topics, as we get through today, you will find, I have found, are much have much more in common than maybe we think that they do. They're actually pretty aligned with each other. They're both things that I believe are core to who we were created to be. We were created to be worshipers. We were created to be stewards. Both of those things go back to the original plan, as we'll see today, with stewardship. They both acknowledge God for who he is as part of that process. So that in that sense, stewardship is worship. It is part of our worship. And they are both a lot broader than we normally think of. We mentioned last week that when we think of worship, when we talk about worship, a lot of times we think about singing, and it's much more than that. And in the same way, as I just mentioned, stewardship's about a lot more than money. Now, we're going to look at a passage today. Sometimes in these sermons, we've had a number of passages we've jumped around in, and we will look today at kind of what the whole of Scripture says about stewardship. But we're going to take as kind of our key passage a parable that Christ tells, that Jesus shares with his disciples, that I think really illustrates stewardship well for us. And I think it's important for us to know the context. So Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, we're going to be in 25, but in Matthew chapter 24, he is telling his people that the day and the hour of his return is unknown, that he will come back and that they need to be prepared for when he returns, when he comes as ruler again, but also comes as judge. But he says that you won't know when that's happening, and so be ready. And then he tells this parable of the 10 virgins, about 5 who have oil in their lamps and are ready for the return of the bridegroom, and 5 who are not. And then he tells the parable we're going to look at today, and then tells another very well-known parable about the sheep and the goats, and when the Son of Man comes and divides his people, those that are blessed by my Father to come and take their inheritance, those who have been his people and those who have not. And in the midst of that, he tells this parable about being ready for the master's return. So let's read Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. And he says, again, talking about when the kingdom of heaven, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. I'm going to pause right there. There's a good chance that your translation, if it's not the NIV, says talents instead of bags of gold. That's an attempt by the NIV for us to understand what we're talking about here, because a talent was equivalent to about 20 years' worth of wages for a day laborer. So this is a large sum of money. And so for us, we might think of that in terms of a bag of gold, but that's what's happening there. So if yours says talent, that's what we mean. So he gives these to them, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Lord God, this is your word, and your word is good, and your word is truth, and your word gives life, and your word changes. And sometimes your word cuts and shows us where we need to evaluate ourselves. And I pray that today, that for each of us in this place, that you would, by your Spirit, speak what we need to hear. Lord, you would correct where we need correction. You would encourage where we need encouragement. Lord, we would see truth where we haven't seen it before. Lord, we come today hoping, expecting that we will encounter you and that we will leave changed. And so we ask that you would do that as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So stewardship, in general, is this principle of caring for, managing things that are not ours, things that do not belong to us. And we're going to add another puzzle piece today. So in the top right there, last week we added worship, and this week we're going to add stewardship, caring for the things that God has given us. And when we look at that, this is really comes from, when you look in the New Testament, this Greek word, or two words that are related to each other, oikonomia, which is just that, it's stewardship, it's management, it's administration, is often how that's translated, or oikonomos, which is just a manager or a steward. So it's either the act of stewardship or the person who is a steward, and these words, like I said, are related, and we see them throughout the New Testament, but they really go back to the very beginning. And what we see at the very beginning of this passage is that stewardship acknowledges ownership. Who is the owner? Is the first and most important thing we can talk about when we first begin to understand stewardship. Because what does it say? That the man who was going on the journey, the master, called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. It is not theirs, it is his. And so being good stewards and fulfilling the role of being a manager and being a steward starts with knowing whose stuff we're managing. And it is not ours. It is all God's. All we have has been given to us by God, and all that there is belongs to God. You don't have to get very far in the Bible to find it. It's the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created it all. It all belongs to him. In Exodus, as he's calling a special people to himself, he reminds them there, if you obey me fully, keep my covenant, then you out of all nations will be my treasured possession, although what? The whole earth is mine. Right? At times, God calls specific people to specific things. Israel to be his treasured possession, but the whole earth is his. It all belongs to him. And the psalmist delights in that in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So everything in the heavens and the earth, all it contains, all the people, all the stuff are his. It's all his. And we see in Colossians that it was created through his son Jesus, and it is held together by his son Jesus. The son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's Jesus. All things created through him, all things are for him, in him all things are held together. So God, creator through the Son Jesus, in the Trinity, it's all God's. It all belongs to him. And the reason why I think this is so important and why I noted that in that first sentence of the story, that it's his wealth, is that it's a mindset shift for us. Because our stuff feels like it's ours. It feels like we earned it, we worked for it. We live in a culture that treasures what treasures we have. But if we can make that shift, then stewardship begins to feel a lot different. Because stewardship is not God taking something from us. which if we think it's our stuff and we have to give it back to him and do it his way, it can start to feel like he's taking something from us. But that's not what's happening in stewardship. In stewardship, it is God bestowing blessings on us. All things are blessings that have been given to us, yes, to manage well, because we're not the owners of them. He is. We manage them according to his will. And that's what happens when we begin to have prosperity, when things begin to go well for us. It's pretty easy for us to start to feel like we're going to take some credit for it. It's what God warned his people about before they went into the promised land. He says in Deuteronomy, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." So he says, not only is your wealth from God, even your ability to produce it, the strength of your hands, right? The power of your mind, your wherewithal to figure out how to do things, even those, your capacity for thought, are gifts from the Lord. So your ability to produce wealth comes from him. And so everything is his, but then where do stewards come in? If it's all his, why doesn't he just manage it all? Well, what does it say in our story? It says that he entrusted his wealth to them. He chose people to entrust it to, and this is what God has done from the very beginning. Sorry, my stand's not quite wide enough. I'm struggling a little bit here. Again, we're going to go back to Genesis 1, because it's not just that it's money, it's everything. So stewards then have responsibility. First, we recognize ownership, but we are given, as stewards, responsibility. One of those responsibilities, like I said, is handed out at the very beginning. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the birds and the livestock and the wild animals and all the creatures that move along the ground." So he did that. God created mankind in his own image as a unique creation to image him in the world. He created them, male and female. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Bring order to it out of the chaos. Subdue the earth. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then he said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seed, they will be yours for food." So that's the early command of mankind, is to rule over the earth, to subdue it, to care for it, to steward it. And it's a command that's repeated to Noah after the flood. So we as image bearers then are to have dominion over, to subdue, to bring order to care for this world as image bearers of God, as he would, to care for creation. Another thing that maybe we don't always think of when it comes to stewardship, and I don't have this one on the screen, but we're called to be stewards of the gospel. That's how Paul refers to himself in Ephesians 3. It says, we've been given the gospel, we've been given the good news, we have to steward it well. Peter says something very similar in 1 Peter when he says that we're stewards of God's grace. He's given us gracious gifts. We have to steward that well. It's our job to share that with the world, to care for the good news that we've been given. And what we see then, as I just said, that stewards have responsibilities, is that owners are the ones who have rights. Right? God is the owner, so he has the right over things. He's the one who gets to decide what's right and wrong. We then, as stewards, have responsibility. Those are different things. The steward has received gifts. And now it's interesting. It says they're according to their ability. Did you notice that? Not everyone was given the same gift. Some were given 5, some were given 2, some were given 1. According to their ability. So God knows what we can handle. He doesn't give us the wrong gifts. He knows which gifts each of us should have. And so then he holds us accountable, as we'll see later, for those. Because he hands them out rightly. Jesus did the same thing for the church. In Ephesians 4, he himself gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that is to build up the body of Christ. So even your gifts, your roles that he calls you to in the church are things that are for the work of ministry. They're to be stewarded, but they're not all the same. People are given different gifts, and we are responsible to steward the ones that he has given each of us. So what is that responsibility of stewardship? Well, our responsibility is to manage this as the master would, because it's his. So we are to invest generously in the kingdom. We need to know what the master would do and then act similarly. Not how we would do it, how he would do it. So what is the character of our master? What is the character of the gift giver? How does he give gifts? Psalm 31, how abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. He bestows gifts. He stores up things in abundance to give to his people. He is generous. In Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. We serve a God who has riches of grace and lavishes them on his people. He's abundant in his provision, not even sparing his own son, but giving him up for us all. And if that is true, then it says, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is the master. This is the one we serve. This is the steward, one who is lavish and gracious, who's abundant. That's how he is. And so if that is our master, and if all this stuff that we have to steward is his, then how can we be any less than generous? How can we be any less than lavish with what he's given us to manage? Sometimes I hear people talk about stewardship, this idea of stewardship, in a way that I think is wrong. I hear them talk about stewardship as being frugal. That's a nice way to say it. You might say cheap. Being cheap is being a good steward, concerned primarily with saving, with pinching pennies. Afraid to spend because we better be sure what we're going to spend it on. Afraid to give up our time because I need to hold on to it. But who are we stewards of? Who are we managing this for? Is he a cheap God? Is he frugal? Is he a penny pincher? No. Thank the Lord that he is not. He has been so generous to us. And when he gives us his stuff to manage, he says, manage like I would. Be generous with what I've given. Be generous like I am. That's what we see in 1 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor, and says, gives him some directions on what to command to his congregation, to remind them of. So this is not 1 JD. It wasn't written to me by Paul, but I'm a young pastor, and maybe it's a good thing for us to remind ourselves of. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that truly is life. If that's what you want to experience, life that is truly life, then holding on to your wealth that is so uncertain is not the way to get there. If you want to experience that kind of enjoyment, God provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So be rich in good deeds and be generous and willing to share. Paul writes to the Corinthians and is encouraging them to give generously so that he can then take those funds and they will be a blessing to others in the church. And he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now that verse right there, I have heard some people use as an excuse to not give, because it's not really on my heart and I'm not cheerful about it, so I'm not going to give. If that is what you read there, you got to read the rest of the passage, because that's not what it's talking about. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. It says he's going to bless you abundantly, so be generous. We won't read all this, but he says he's the one that supplies the seed to the sower. He gives you bread for food. He will supply and increase your store. He'll take care of it. You'll be enriched. And then it goes on to talk about how their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. So as you have given to them, they'll pray for you. It's this beautiful picture of being generous to each other and caring for each other. Does that sound like frugality, like being cheap? That's not what it sounds like. Now, if you're saying, so we're just supposed to throw it all away, well, listen, we need to be wise with our resources. Of course we do. But where does wisdom come from? The Lord. He's the one who's wise, and he says to be generous. He says to invest abundantly. Now, invest is a different word than spend. When we say, oh, should we spend the money? We're thinking about what it's going to cost us. But that's not what we do in the kingdom. With the resources that he gives us, we invest those things for his good work. We invest them in the kingdom. We overflow in expressions of his goodness because we're not owners but stewards. And so if, instead of thinking about how we can urgently, as it says, these guys were urgent when they went and put the money to work, if we're not urgently and lavishly thinking of reasons we should invest, and instead we're thinking about why we shouldn't, why we should hesitate, maybe that's not the right thing. If our default is not investing, then we're just out of step. We're out of step with the heart of the master, who's the owner of this. It doesn't say that these two men who did well, it doesn't say they put all the money to work, but it also doesn't say they put some of the money to work. They obviously invested it in such a way that it achieved a great return for the kingdom. They weren't pinching pennies. And we should take this responsibility to steward his resources very seriously, because stewards will face accountability. That's what happens. The master comes back and wants an account for what they did with what they were entrusted with. He gets an account from each of the three, and we have to give an account for how we have stewarded what he has given each of us to manage. The things that he has given us dominion and responsibility over in each of our lives, in our workplaces, and the responsibilities he gives us in the church, in our homes. Whatever he has given you to steward, we have to give an account for that. In Romans 14, verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. We don't know when that day is coming. That's the context of this passage, but we've got to be ready to give that account because it's coming. I mentioned earlier that each of us in the church are entrusted with different responsibilities. He said that some he's given as apostles and some as prophets and some as teachers. Well, James in chapter 3 says something that can be pretty intimidating. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So what am I doing up here teaching? Who signs up to teach when this is the command from Scripture? Who says, yeah, I'd like to do that. I'd like to take the role that gets judged more strictly. Why would we do that? Because of belief that we will be held accountable for what we did with the things that he gave us. Because if God has given any of us a call to do something, and on that day we say to him, well, I didn't really do anything with it because I was afraid of how I might be judged. I was afraid that your rules were too harsh and I couldn't stack up, so I just kind of didn't do anything. Well, then that sounds a lot like the dude in the story, and he's not the hero of the story. And honestly, this is why the burden of how well we steward our resources collectively as a church, our building, our property, the way we use even the time that we have in the church, our spaces, and yes, our bank accounts. That's why that burden feels so heavy to your leaders. Because when your leaders, as we'll talk about leadership next week, are entrusted with leading a group, then the account for what they did with that has to be given at some point. And so it is a heavy burden to have to give an account to the master for the things he has given us collectively to manage. But that's what each of us have to do. And then we see that stewards will be rewarded for a job well done. For those who do a good job, there is great reward. This is a great verse. We love it. Well done, the master says. Well done. And it's not just well done. It's you get some more to steward now. You did so good with that. More blessings now come your way. And I love this, and I don't know why it struck me more this week than it ever had before. Come and share in your master's happiness. I am so happy with what you have done. I am so happy with the way that you have managed the things that I gave you. Come and share in my happiness. Just be with me and rejoice in the good things that have happened. There are rewards. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, he's writing specifically to slaves here as he's going through the different people that will be hearing his letter. And he says, whatever you do, work at it with your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. So do all your work as service to Jesus, because that's who will reward you with your inheritance. And I want to close by looking at another parable. It's a similar parable. It's in Luke chapter 16. It's a little bit of a confusing parable. But I want to look at it. Now, Jesus tells his disciples this. There was a rich man whose manager, so he has a steward, a manager managing his things, like in our other story. And this manager was accused of wasting his possessions. He was not a good manager. He was dishonest. So he called him in and asked him, what's this I hear about you? Give an account of your management. Here he is, being called to account. Because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. So that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill, make it 800. And we read that and go, he is a dishonest manager. Look what he's doing. Now, I've heard some people that go, well, maybe the owner was dishonest and the manager is just doing the right thing by bringing these people's accounts to what they... I don't know. It doesn't say any of that. But something interesting happens after the manager does this thing, which is really self-serving and seems very dishonest. It says the master commended the dishonest manager. I go, what? But he does not commend him for his dishonesty. He commended him because he has acted shrewdly. That was smart what you did. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. And then Jesus tells his people, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now that's a little bit confusing. I'm not going to preach for the next 20 minutes trying to unpack that. But he's commended. What does the manager do? He takes the authority he had, the position he did have, the control that he still had, and invested it where? In eternity. He invested it in what was to come. He looked forward and said, for whatever I have, whatever control I still have, I'm going to invest it in a way that is future thinking, eternal dwellings. And so whatever we have, whatever control we have, whatever authority we have, we ought to be forward thinking, looking at the reward, looking at the accountability we're going to have to give, and creating friends for us in eternity. Maybe one way to read that is helping other people get saved, because they'll be there with us. And then he says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? And then a verse many of us know, this is the context of that verse, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So what master are we serving? When we think of serving the master of money, oftentimes we think of that in terms of greed. People that are greedy have made money their master. You can also make money your master by being cheap, by holding on, by being too careful, by prioritizing your stuff and your wealth or your time or whatever. That can then become your master. It's still consuming you. Not the pursuit of it, but the hanging on to it. So we are called to be generous stewards. Do we wish God would entrust us with more? I do. Then let's be faithful with little. In fact, it's probably a good question. If we ever wonder why God hasn't entrusted us with more, we should probably ask ourselves if we've been faithful with little. So then later we can receive much. And remember that this passage is set in the context of being ready for his return. We, again, don't know the day or the hour, so we must be ready. So what I think is that that means for us as individuals then, we must be generous stewards. We must care well for the earth, for our time and our energy, the strength that he gives us each day, how do you use it? For our gifts and our abilities, the things we're capable of, how do we use it? How do we spend it? How do we invest it? In our families, if you have siblings or spouses or children, how do you steward those resources well for his glory? How do we care for them as God would? And yes, for our stuff and our money. And that's not just a call for us as individuals. That's a call for us as a church, as the bride of Christ, to do the same. What resources do we have? How are we investing them generously for the kingdom? Because stewardship is not one more thing we have to do. It's the way to see everything we do. Everything we do is stewardship. How are we stewarding it? We ought not to be people who fearfully bury their master's gold, afraid he might get mad. Instead, we ought to be people who know that that's the very thing that makes him mad. Because he is a loving and generous God who lavishly pours out blessings. And when he entrusts stuff to us to manage, we have to steward that in accordance with his character, who he is, so that then, when it's our turn to give an account, we don't have to say, I buried it, here it is, back to you. But instead, we can say, I invested it, look at what has come, look at what the investment in the kingdom has borne out. And then we can receive a well done. Come, share in your master's happiness. Amen? Let's pray. I want to invite the worship team to come forward. Would you pray with me? Lord God, this is a hard command, but Lord, I genuinely believe it's an easier command to be good stewards if we can just get our thinking right. Lord, help us to have our minds renewed. Lord, we get in the rut of the world's thinking. We conform, our minds get conformed to the ways of this world. Would you help us to pull out of that, God? Would you help us to see all things as yours, to acknowledge you as a good and loving and generous owner who has bestowed blessings on us to be stewarded well, to be stewarded generously for the purposes of your kingdom. Lord, would you help us as individuals and would you help us as a church to be faithful with the little that you've given us? Lord, and as we're faithful, we ask that we might have more, that you might give us more people in our church, that you might give us more opportunities to serve, Lord, that you might give us greater capacity, more time to serve and love others. Lord, would you give us more as we're faithful with little? Lord, you've been so generous to us. You've been so good to us. Lord, beyond what we deserve. Lord, and I just know it's on my heart that one day we would get to hear, well done, and we would get to share in your happiness, in the joy that you have over the ways that we have cared for what you've given us to steward. By your Spirit, would you strengthen us for this task? Help us to be increasingly faithful to your character as your children, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you all have a very happy Thanksgiving this week. And as you go and have an opportunity to reflect and give thanks for your many blessings, I pray that you would consider the good owner, the good giver of all those gifts, and how you might steward those blessings for the kingdom generously and lavishly as he has done for us. We're going to close, as we have through this series, with this benediction. I'll read the first part, and if you'll read the bold together with me as his people. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Amen? Amen. Have a happy Thanksgiving. We'll see you next Sunday.